I have no clue what you guys are going to get this morning. If you're visiting with us, I appreciate your presence. What you'll hear this morning is not what you would typically hear if Marshall were here. I was thinking, when Marshall puts together a lesson and he has crafted his vocation carefully and practiced it over many, many years, and you might compare Marshall to a professional boxer because everything is down to a science. This morning you're about to be part of a street brawl. I scratched a few notes together. Didn't have much time to refine them. If I take a cheap shot or two, please forgive me. But as we've been studying the book of Ezra, when Ezra was enumerating the people that were with him, that were going to help him accomplish the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple, you're reading along and you read about a couple of guys, and then all of a sudden it says something like, they were men of understanding. People that undertake to read the scriptures all the way through, they'll frequently comment about how they see something that they've never seen before. Well, I didn't know that was in there. One of the popular passages lately along those lines has been the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You know, you're reading along and then all of a sudden the Bible makes this comment about this fellow Jabez and his prayer. And all of a sudden the guy writes a book about it and everybody's paying attention to the prayer of Jabez. And that's one of those circumstances. Well, another situation like that that you run into is in 1 Chronicles. When the kingdom of Israel was taken away from Saul and was to be given to David, and David was to be king over all of Israel, he first brought his kingdom together at Hebron. And if I recall properly, and I didn't have a chance to look it up, if I'm not mistaken, David ruled at Hebron for 7 years before he was able to consolidate the kingdom completely and rule at Jerusalem. Ben, is that correct? I believe that's right. And you think, wait a minute, now God made David king, so why didn't David just move in Jerusalem and be done? Well, you know, if you were of the house of Benjamin, and Saul had been your king, and Saul was an impressive fellow, head and shoulders above everyone, very impressive fellow, you're looking at a dynasty. A dynasty is going to come forth from the tribe of Benjamin. And there were a lot of people that were none too happy that Saul wasn't their leader. And so it took David a while to get everything consolidated. And if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we run into one of those passages where David is putting together all of these people coming from all of the tribes. And these are men that are coming together at Hebron, and they're supporting David as their leader, as their king. And in chapter 32, it enumerates of the sons of Issachar, who had understandings of the time to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. And that's just one little phrase. These were men of understanding. They were men who understood the times and they knew what to do. And that's an impressive statement. Think about that. How many people, when you look around in the realm in which you live and work and worship, how many people do you look at and say, that guy understands what's going on, and he knows what to do? Can you identify a person right now? He understands the times, and he knows what to do. Might not be a man, might be a woman who understands the times and knows what to do. When I look around, I want to be in that position. Because we live in a complicated world. You know how we used to say it's a small world? Tom, you ever said that? Oh boy, it's a small world. You know, it's not a small world anymore. It's a tiny world. I got an email Friday from one of the vice presidents at my company. And he said, well, I got to go. I mean, and this was like 5:30 in the afternoon. He said, I got to go. I'm late for a meeting. And real quick, I said, a meeting? He said, it's 5:30 on Friday. He said, well, I'm in Shanghai. He was in China. I'm emailing with the guy, and he's in China. It's a tiny world. And things happen so fast. And, you know, like I talked to my wife, and she's been down in Tampa since Thanksgiving. And I say, well, at church, Sister so-and-so's had surgery. Brother so-and-so's doing better. He was at church today. She's always looking or saying to me over the phone. Or on Facebook. I mean, not Facebook, FaceTime. You know, where y'all can see her. She goes, I know. I know. Everything I try to tell her, she goes, I know. Oh, yeah, I know. She's already heard it all on Facebook. It's the most annoying thing. I don't have anything to talk to my wife about anymore because she already knows everything. I know. It's a tiny world. When you look at this idea of being a man of understanding, if you dig back into the Hebrew, which I didn't, I cheated and Googled it. You know, it's a tiny world. You look at this word that's translated understanding. And it kind of paints a picture of being able to separate something out mentally, to distinguish its parts. And of course, most of us who grew up in Sunday school, we remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, if I'm right, it's verse 15, how you're supposed to accurately handle the Word of God. I know that's how one translation puts it now. When I was a kid, we all worked out of King James, and it said, rightly divide the Word of God. And I always thought, well, does that mean to split it up in the chapters and verses correctly? Does that mean to properly understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What does this idea of dividing? Well, it kind of carries with it this same idea as understanding, to kind of split the thing up into individual parts and be able to recognize how it all fits together. That's understanding. You deal with parts, right? Bunch of different parts. If you just open the hood of a car and put one part in the engine bay, is the car going to do anything? It takes all the parts, doesn't it? You can take one part off of that engine, and that car ain't going to understand the times at all. It ain't going to move. Right? When you can take that engine apart, split it up into individual parts and understand them, and then put it all back together, That's understanding. I wish I could do that. Save me a lot of money. So we get this idea of what it means to understand. And we find ourselves this year in an election year. How many of you think you can articulate? How many of y'all can articulate all the issues in this year's election? Some people concentrate on one issue and some people concentrate on another. With this one, it's immigration. With that one, it's income inequality. And here we are as Christians. And we could have just as easily chucked saying, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And sometimes I think that way. This world ain't my home. I don't give a rip about all that stuff. I'm just passing through. Is that the way we should see politics and what's going on in our nation right now? Is that the way we need to understand the times? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? Is that the way we need to understand what we should do? We read how the government is supposed to be a minister for good. Those who practice good don't fear the government. Those who practice evil should fear the government. But many of us look at the government and we think, well, the government's evil. And we read in Romans where Paul instructed to render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. We don't have a Caesar. We live in a democracy. We're a nation of laws. We have enacted laws to govern us so that we're not governed on the whim of an individual, the whim of a tyrant, the whim of somebody who can issue an executive order and bypass our Congress and our courts. So when you render unto Caesar, if you follow the principle, what does that mean? Should we participate in our government? Or is this world not our home and we're just passing through and so it's not worth getting involved? I wrestle with that one a lot. When I was young, early 20s, actually before Darlene and I even married, I had a friend named Vance up in Nashville. And Vance would tell me, he said, son, put your ear to the rail. Hear the train. Hear the rumble on the rail. He said, but then put your nose to the horizon. Because if what you see is thunderclouds, it might not be a train, it might be a thunderstorm. He said, look for the puffs of smoke. He said, keep your eyes peeled. Pay attention to what's going on. Don't jump to conclusions. Oh, he stopped me in church one day and he said, there's something going on out in Idaho right now. He said, I'm not really sure exactly what's happening, but this is going to be big. He said, this thing might take down a governor. And if it hits the news, people are going to be up in the air about it. He was talking about Ruby Ridge, where the government agents had surrounded the mountain cabin of a fella and it killed one of his children and his wife in a standoff. You know how long it took that to hit the news? 2 years. It was 2 years before anybody heard about that in the general public. And it didn't hit the news until the Waco Branch Davidian standoff happened out in Texas. And those of you who are, Garrett, you probably don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. 1993. I wasn't even thinking about you yet. Well, yeah, I kind of was, but. Vance understood the times. He paid attention. And he told me, he said, pay attention. And then you read in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul says, walk. What was the old word? What was the old word? Walk circumspectly. Now these are my spectacles. These are my specs. We used to call them specs. Well, older people used to call them specs when I was a kid. I didn't call them specs because I didn't have to have them. So, you know, but older people would call them specs. We know what a spectacle is. Circumspectly seeing what's going on around you. Understanding the times and knowing what to do. We've got politicians who make as their theme, we're going to make America great again. And that's wonderful. I want to see one of them say, we're going to make America right again. We're going to make America a righteous nation again. When I was a kid, I went to college down in Florida at a little Bible school. Now, I was there for 3 years. It was generally a 2-year institution. Kids would go there for a couple of years, and then they tend to transfer to a larger institution and begin to specialize. But they had a third and a fourth year of strictly Bible study. And so I stayed over and went through a year of that. And that was where every day you got up and you went to college level courses on particular parts of the Bible. Scared me to death. Those teachers understood how to separate those parts out and put them back together. And it was scary for a 20-year-old kid. And I remember thinking, if you got to be that kind of student in order to be a preacher, boy, I'm out of my class. I'm out of my league. But I remember how easily impressed I was by these men who saw things from such a big perspective, who saw Bible study from the simplest Bible class on what happened, to be able to look at the most complex issues and be able to take it apart and put it back together. And I thought, these men understand. I think I told y'all before, they gave us a term paper in one of the classes on one word, one Hebrew word in the scriptures. And we're supposed to write a term paper on it? Whoa, Nelly. So I wrestle with how I need to look at the government. I'll tell you something else I wrestle with. I wrestle with the state of interpersonal relationships between young men and young women, between boys and girls. The Lord's been good to me. I have 3 daughters who have married 3 young men. who are very spiritually minded. Heaven help me with Garrett. I'm not sure what's going to happen with him. See, you show up, Garrett, and I'm going to trash you right here in front of everybody. You know, I want Garrett to find a young lady that grew up like he grew up, with parents who tried to teach him right from wrong, with parents who tried to help him understand why we practice what we practice. In this day and time, it seems like sometimes I feel like I'll settle for somebody that might even be halfway spiritually minded. You know what I mean? Does she even think anything about church and what it's all about? Does she think about spiritual matters? Is she a Christian? Scary. Will you be able to support your spouse in their spirituality? Or will you merely hope that one day you may have the influence over them to bring them to the Lord? I look to Genesis chapter 24. Sarah was 127 years old when she died, and after she died, Abraham set his mind to finding a wife for his son Isaac. He called in his most trusted servant. I think it was Eleazar. This most trusted servant was lined up to inherit everything that Abraham owned if Abraham didn't have any children. So he lost a fortune when Isaac was born. But he was a trusted servant. And Abraham said to that trusted servant, he said, "You go back to the land of my people. Don't you go into the land of Canaan. You go back to the land of my people and you find a wife for my son." Any of you girls ready to engage in an arranged marriage? Isaac is out in the field just whistling Dixie, or whatever they whistled in Israel. He's just out there minding his business. And the advisor goes back, the trusted servant, he goes back to the land where Abraham's kinfolks are. And when he gets there, he kneels down and he says, "Oh God of my master Abraham, show me favoritism today and help me to be successful in my journey and my mission." So you've got Abraham, the father of the faithful, calling his most trusted servant who prays to Abraham's God and asks for success and guidance. He looks out there and he sees the girls coming out to draw water, and he sees this one, her name happened to be Rebecca. Is it Rebecca? Yeah, thanks, Luke. And the Bible has one of those little comments that says she was very beautiful. Now, you know, if I'm a man's servant and I got to go find a wife for his son, I'm going to pick out a really pretty girl. Because I want him to be happy. Happy son, happy father, right? So this servant tells Rebecca all about his mission. Puts a ring in her nose and some bracelets around her arms. And she says, "Okay, I'm in." goes to her family and they try to delay her leaving. But what we can see and what we can understand in this passage is how many different entities were involved in these two young people coming together. The parents were involved. The trusted advisor was involved. The Lord God Almighty in His providence was involved. And the children were involved. In this day and time, young people hook up when they get the hots for each other, thinking, where is everybody else? And this is what we're up against when our children come to that age in their life. We better understand the times. Chuck, what's that little boy going to learn? We better understand the times. My daughter has been going through the adoption process. She and her husband. Adoption recently fell through. The baby was born the day after Christmas. They've been waiting on it for months. This was the mother's third child. She'd put the other two up for adoption. Now she's pregnant again, and she's going to put it up for adoption. Oh, no, I changed my mind. And $15,000 goes out the window in resources that they had put together. I've heard about another mother. She's on her sixth child. And she's putting it up for adoption. She doesn't raise any of her children. And praise the Lord, they're not aborting these children. But my eyes have been open to some understanding through this process. I've teased some of you about having four kids. I've looked at some of you young parents and I've said, four. We need four. Four. Everyone, we need four. Anybody want to guess why I think that? Because the birth rate in this country is dropping like a rock. We're averaging right around 2.4 births per family. If we go below that, our culture is no longer sustainable. You watch the news and you see in Europe how the Muslim influence has moved into Europe. There's places in Paris where police won't even go because the neighborhoods are so controlled by Muslim interests. And they follow their own rules. Rules like if a Muslim looks at you and lies to you, to your face, looks at you, Chris, and cuts a deal with you over a business interest or something, and he's lying through his teeth, it's perfectly okay because you're an infidel. So it's okay to lie to you. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care whether a person's a Muslim or not. But their culture is different. And you better understand the times and know what to do. Because around the world, Muslim groups are slaughtering people who wear the name Christian. And it's beginning to happen here. You better understand the times and know what to do. The latest thing I'm hearing is that the dollar, in a very short amount of time, will no longer be used as the world currency. Now, you want to see some economic impact? Ladies and gentlemen, when that happens, we better understand the times and know what to do. We've enjoyed a lot of peace and prosperity. And Chuck, you couldn't have sang a more appropriate song, "Faith is the Victory." We better understand the times and know what to do. There's persecution going on around the world. It will come here. And you better know which side you're on. Excuse me. In the letters to the Asian churches, in the first part of the book of Revelation, these letters conclude, "He who overcomes will win. He who is faithful unto death will overcome." If you have not committed yourself to Jesus Christ, if you have not awakened and you are not paying attention to what's going on around you, I urge you to claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. To turn and follow the Creator of the earth. He's in control. I don't know what He will have planned for this nation. But the more and more unrighteousness I see, the more terrifying it is to think that our nation may fall into the hands of a just God who will execute vengeance for our unrighteousness. And the one thing I know that we need to do, the one thing I understand, is that regardless of whether you're a person who walks past and says, "I'm not going to get involved because this world is not my home," or whether you're a person that will actually run for office, the bottom line is you follow Jesus Christ and you make sure you're a righteous person, and you wield the influence that you can wield as a faithful child of God. Understand these times and know what to do. If you have a name, the name of Christ, you haven't committed yourself to respond to Him, to respond to the blessings, to respond to the salvation that's been bought and paid for, you have a perfect opportunity this morning. Let's stand and sing a song of invitation. If we can help you, won't you come?